comes to us from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. It's the story of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm routinely haunted by the demand to get with the times. I don't know what it means, but whenever I hear it, I know it's targeted at me. And let's face it, the house has one phone, and it hangs on the wall in the kitchen. My son won an award my grandfather won in the 1920s. The other boys are playing the same three sports schedule my uncles did in the 1950s. The Bible I read is as minimally different from the one my great-grandfather used as is feasible today. That said, there's some things I'm happy for, including a backup camera. Part of the reason the demand to get with the times haunt me is because so much is happening so fast in our time. And I wonder when, in order to get with the times, we'll need to remove Jesus from our Christmas celebrations. For example, recently, I was driving with a minister through his neighborhood, and he pointed out to me that every house in his neighborhood had some kind of holiday decoration. His was the only house with anything religious on display. Yet a simple star over a folding crutch. I'm sure it's not intentional impiety. Even I buy what's on sale at the Lowe's. But it's a sign of how quickly and how unthinkingly we can simply lose the treasures we've been given in order to get with the times. One of the things that makes it very hard to get with the times is that the Christmas story, the real Christmas story, just refuses to be tamed. There's nothing domestic, or quiet, or unobtrusive about the coming of the Savior. His birth, life, death, and resurrection, you see, change everything. Our times are always, you see, to be seen through the lens of his person and work, and never vice versa. It's he who comes to judge the quick and the dead. not we who judge the book of this age. The problem, of course, is that the coming of the Lord Jesus is not in any way we would expect or predict. Precisely because his coming in a stable in Bethlehem is and was unfashionable. It's always been hard to get with the times. And so look with me once again closely at this passage in Matthew chapter 1. One of the things that we need to know is that in Matthew's time, there was a great deal of pressure to find a Messiah who would get with the times. They were looking for a Messiah who would save them from sinners, who could deliver us from the oppressive language games of invaders who came to the Holy Land in endless caravans. The Christ who could not deliver me from that man was no Christ at all. And so Matthew begins, as all good post-exilic Jews did, with the genealogy. Now, we occasionally think genealogies are boring, mostly because we finally get to Chronicles about March, and it's hard. It's hard. And you may even remember some boring sermons on those names. Those names are important. They ground the truth of what Matthew is saying. We aren't even a page into the gospel, and we already know a great deal about Jesus. Our Lord is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He is the Son of David, the heir to the throne of an everlasting kingdom. He is the Son of Abraham, the seed in which all nations shall be blessed. And that's just in the first 17 verses. What the Old Testament told us in broad outline, Matthew now begins to fill in detail. As if the Old Testament just used pen and ink. And now Matthew's adding the color. We're so used to the story that we tend to miss the first shocking claim. Hear it how they would have heard. The birth of God saves, the Messiah for whom we have hoped, took place in this way. You see, Christ isn't a last name. It's an office and a title. Matthew is highlighting in the boldest possible way that the events he is now recording are the fulfillment of all the prophetic hopes of the Old Testament. Now, three things stand out in this passage that I want you to clearly see. First is in verse 19. Behold. Matthew uses this word 62 times in his gospel. Nearly a third of all the times it's used in the New Testament. And literally it means, look. Matthew is using it as a command to see something important. Notice this. Behold, an angel speaks in a dream to Joseph. Are we in Matthew or are we in Genesis? Matthew is being vague enough that you have to check yourself to know. And the angel delivers his message, and in doing so, points to the Old Testament promises. Behold. The second feature is in verse 22. Matthew says all this took place to fulfill. It's called by Bible scholars the fulfillment formula. Matthew uses it 12 times in his gospel to point directly to the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And that's aside from the more than 50 direct quotations and allusions Matthew makes in his text. The Old Testament. In this case, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, our passage from that last week, in order to interpret and understand the birth of the Messiah. Behold, fulfillment. The third occurs just after the quotation. Matthew provides a translation of Emmanuel, which means God with us. It doesn't actually appear in Isaiah. Matthew, less than Luke, explains Old Testament words and concepts. Matthew expects you to know them. And he expects you to have internalized the demand of the gospel before you read it. But when Matthew does explain something, he really wants you to notice it. Speaking of fulfillment, more than 100 times the Lord promises in the Old Testament to be with his people. This gospel begins with the birth of the child whose name, meaning the truest description of his character, is God with us. Now, maybe recall in your mind or find the last page of the gospel. Right? This is how Jesus is introduced. God with us. The final words of Jesus Christ before his ascension are these. Behold, I am with you always. First word of the gospel. The last word of the gospel. Behold. Fulfillment. God is with us. Three flashing lights in five verses. There's something here we need to see. And what we see is that in love, the Father and the Spirit have sent the Savior that we need. Not a Savior to get us with the times, but the Savior we need. The name of this child, the name of our Savior is literally Yahweh saves. The Lord saves us from our sins, and in saving us from our sins, he saves us from sinners. In this passage, we see that it is the Lord who is in sovereign control of everything. In order to work out his redemptive purpose in our lives, in your life and in mine. The Lord, you see, doesn't change with the times. Rather, the Lord changes our lives, that our times might be transformed by his presence. The child conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, is, you see, God himself who has come to be with us, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Our Lord Christ has commanded us to take all things to him.